Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fracture. We're asking ourselves questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world that does not know God and definitely is in deep need of more love? How can I become light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today. And that is what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. We are celebrating the Epiphany. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw His star at its rising and have come to do Him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. And what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today, we celebrate the Epiphany. And every year at this time, we read about the three wise men, also known as Magi. Tradition names them Melchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar. And every year, as we set up our nativity scenes, these mysterious figures appear, kind of hanging out in the background. Like I said, they're a bit mysterious. They don't look like anybody else. They don't dress like anybody else. And they come on these strange animals we call camels. But they have presents, which, of course, as a child, really got my attention. So who are these mysterious people hanging in the background we call Magi? And why do we tell this story every year at this time? And even more importantly, how do they apply into our daily living? Well, this is exactly what we're going to be talking all about today. You know, the other day I was visiting some people's homes, and well, they had a small nativity set under the tree, and it looked like the kids had gotten into it because, well, they had put one of the wise men standing right next to Jesus, and I couldn't help but think, well, that's wrong. that's Mary's spot. What's that guy doing there? But then I caught myself and I thought, well, you know, how would I know? I wasn't like I was there. How would anybody know who exactly was there and where they were standing? And, you know, as long as we brought this up, did you know that there is scriptural evidence that would suggest that the visit of the Magi probably didn't happen till 2 or 3 years after Jesus was born? I mean, did you notice in our gospel it says they were overjoyed at seeing the star, and upon entering the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So not a manger, a house. But of course, why let the facts ruin a good story? Through the years, we have conflated these events into one and put them in the manger because that's what we do. We call it tradition. Tradition is folklore passed down from generation to generation. It's often known as myth. And now myth is defined as a traditional story, especially one concerning the early history of a people or explaining the supernatural. Other words that come to mind are folktale, legend, fable. But there's a second definition of myth, and this is where the problem lies. Myth is a widely but false belief, or widely held but false belief or idea. And like I said, this is a problem because people will look at myth and say, well, that's something that's not true. And that's just not the case. Myth is a story that is conveying a higher truth. And when it comes to the supernatural, you can't pin that down with a solid definition because it's outside of our experience in the natural world. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means that we can't put it in a box of definition. So all we can really do is point to it. And we do this using things like allegory, hyperbole, and myth. These are literary devices that are employed to communicate a higher truth. Take, for example, Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of man. What is that story trying to communicate? That sin came into this world, right? That's what it's trying to communicate. So when you read that story of Adam and Eve, which, by the way, features a talking snake. Okay, the question is not, well, can a snake really talk? I've never seen a snake talk. That's not the question. The question is there sin in this world? Is there evil in this world? And I don't think you got to look too far to see that that is definitely the case. So myth serves a very important function because it is conveying a truth from one generation to the next. Now, if you apply this idea of myth to Christmas and the birth of Jesus, well, it's almost overwhelming. I mean, you've got Santa Claus, you got mistletoe, you got reindeer and elves and 50% off at the mall, you got manger scenes, you got three wise men, but hold on there, Sparky. I mean, you might want to lump these three wise men into the idea of myth like it's just like fantasy, but there is ample historical evidence that supports the existence of Magi. And while, as said, they probably weren't at the manger scene, that didn't mean that they don't exist, because they did. So let's talk about this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived, saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Now, the first thing I want to point out here is, did you notice that it does not specifically number these Magi as three? It just says Magi from the east. But of course, tradition puts the number at three I guess to try to correspond with the three gifts that they brought, but it could have been 50 people for all we know. But once again, who are these guys? Who are these mysterious people from the East? Well, historical records tell us that the Magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes. And while most of the information that we have on the Magi does not come from the Bible, but rather historical writings, there is one notable exception, and that is the book of Daniel, which, by the way, is a book in the Old Testament. In that book of Daniel, you'll find a story about the king of Babylon, and his name was King Nebuchadnezzar. So, as the story goes, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, which was really more of a nightmare. And of course, in the ancient world, dreams were taken much more seriously than they are today. So this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he wakes up from this dream and he immediately calls in his people, calls in the priests, the sorcerers, and these magi, who are a priestly sect that are running the country. And he demands that the magi interpret his dream. So they say, okay, king, well, tell us about the dream. And he says, no. I'm not going to tell you about the dream, because if you are who you say you are, I don't need to tell you about the dream. You would already know. And by the way, if you don't know and you don't interpret my dream, then I will know that you are a fraud and I will have you and your families killed. So this was a bad day for the Magi, but they had heard about this prisoner of war, Daniel, this Jewish prisoner of war. Now remember, Babylonia had captured Israel, and they had taken many of the men back into captivity to Babylonia, and they had heard that this one guy, Daniel, which was one of the people they had taken, could interpret dreams. So they find him, and they bring him before the king like a lamb brought to slaughter. But much to their surprise, not only does Daniel know exactly what the dream was, he tells the king exactly what it means. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so pleased that he immediately made Daniel the head priest, which didn't go over so well with the other priests. So they devised a plan to have Daniel killed. And they came up with a law that you needed to worship your king or suffer death, knowing that Daniel worshiped the one and true God of Yahweh and would refuse. So he ends up being thrown into the lion's den. But as the story goes, Daniel will walk out of that den unharmed, and those same priests who plotted against him were thrown in instead and immediately devoured, because what goes around comes around. So Daniel is now given the title Rab Mag, which is chief magi. So now he's the chief administrator of both Babylonia and the Persian Empire. So this is huge. So as Rab Mag, he's the chief magi. That word magi comes from the word magus, which is where we get the word magistrate, because not only were magi the ultimate authority of all things religious, there would also be the ultimate authority in all civil or political disputes. They were highly learned people in the area of law, mathematics, politics, and of course, religion. And of course, they would have been very familiar with all the world's religions at the time, and Judaism was one of them. But they're pagans. Now all of a sudden you have this Jewish captive running the show. So talk about the odd man out. But you know, the funny thing is that even though the Jews and the Persians were very different, they suffered a remarkably similar fate. Both nations would later fall to Alexander the Great, later to regain their independence, and then came the rise of Rome, when General Pompey of volcano fame conquers Jerusalem and installs a puppet king, Herod, Later on, Rome attacked Israel's neighbor, Parthia, which of course is run by the Persians. Well, Parthia mounts a counterattack to Rome and attacks its neighbor, Israel, which at the time is controlled by Rome. Now, I know we're getting a bit in the weeds here, but stay with me. It's important. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel, the three wise men on the Epiphany, as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back. Now, just for the break, we had Parthia mounting a counterattack against Rome, which caused King Herod, the puppet king, to flee into exile. So the Parthians take control, and they gave Israel back their country. Meanwhile, Herod, who's in exile, pleads with Caesar Augustus to retake Israel. Pleads with him, bribes him, and finally he says, okay. And after 3 years of fighting, they finally conquer those pesky Israelites and they return Herod to power. So, when behold Magi from the east, which we can assume is Parthia, show up asking where the newborn king of the Jews is, you can see how this is a very big problem for Herod, which is why we read, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So a couple of things. First of all, these men, these Magi, they're very important people, okay? So I seriously doubt they would be traveling in hostile territory alone. I mean, they would have had a large escort. I imagine a large caravan with soldiers, which would explain why the Roman garrison didn't attack them immediately, but that's not all. When they ask, where is the newborn king of the Jews? I'm thinking King Herod is going, what? What newborn king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. And there's only room for one king around here. I mean, keep in mind what we're dealing with. I mean, Herod is a psychopathic killer. He had his wife killed, his son killed, uncles killed, anybody that threatened his power. So I imagine he would not take kindly to even a suggestion of another king. We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage. Now, tradition and mythology tell us that these Magi were following a star, which would be hard to do. Remember, the telescope had not been even invented yet. But another thing about following a star is that stars don't move. I mean, they might look like they're moving, but it's actually the world that's moving. Stars don't move, but you know what does move? Planets. Planets move. In fact, there's a term for that. When a planet rises in the sky, there's a point where it will stop before it begins to descend, and they call that its rising. And you know what's even more amazing? Modern day astronomy can look at the night sky and work backwards and map out exactly what the night sky would have looked like at this time. And guess what? If you were east of Jerusalem, say, let's say in Persia at the time, if you were to look in the morning sky, you would see Jupiter at its rising, just above Jerusalem. And not only that, but in the ancient world, Jupiter was known as the king of the stars. But not only that, if you're in Jerusalem at this time, and waited for the morning sky, one would see once again Jupiter at its rising, the king of the stars, over where? Wait for it, Bethlehem. Now, we're just talking here, okay, but I think it's fairly safe to assume that Daniel, as Rab Mag, would have taught his fellow Magi about the Hebrew Scriptures and how a king was coming and how they must be watchful in the morning sky. So when these guys show up, we saw the star at its rising, and they've come to do him homage. It's a very unusual situation because you have pagan Magi. They're not Jewish, but they seem to know the Hebrew Bible better than anybody in Jerusalem. Because when they show up and say, hey, we saw the star at its rising, I imagine they were thinking once they got there that there would be this big celebration going on, almost like a Mardi Gras. But imagine their surprise when they finally get there and it's just another day in the big city, you know, ho-hum. Star? What star? So watch this. These pagan foreigners who have traveled at a great distance, at great peril, to follow a star that nobody in Jerusalem even noticed. And you don't want to know why? Because nobody took the time to look up. It had been 400 years since the last prophet had spoken to Israel, and the whole idea of a coming Messiah had been kind of lost in the tradition and the folklore and the myth. And so nobody was waiting. Does this sound oddly familiar to anyone? So Herod calls in his people. Hey, where is this Christ to be born? And they refer him to the prophet Micah and says, well, Bethlehem, which is precisely where Jupiter, the king of stars, was seen at its rising. But what happens next is a bit curious. And at least I'm thinking it tells me that Herod didn't really take this very seriously for two reasons. Number one, he's obviously not a very religious man. But number two, he just sends them off into the night alone. Say, hey, when you find a child, let me know so I can pay my respects. He could easily send a small escort to keep an eye on him, but he doesn't. So off they go to this small community called Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. They find the child. They prostrate themselves. They do homage. And then they open up their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm just, can you imagine what Joseph is thinking about right about now? Imagine what Joseph has been through. Mary first comes to him with this fantastic story that he doesn't believe, but then he has this dream. Then he finds himself in his own hometown for the census, and all his relatives have turned their back on him, and the child is born in an animal stall. Then, of course, there was the presentation and all that was said by Simeon and Anna. But I can't help but think that through it all, he must have been plagued with doubt. Then all of a sudden, these strange men show up from the east to do his child homage, and they give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which tradition says the gold represent kingship, and the frankincense represent priesthood, and the myrrh represents the perfume used to anoint the dead. But you know, for Joseph, you know what they represented? Money. Money that he would need soon, as he fled into Egypt, because God takes care of his people. So the story continues. After having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country another way, the double secret back way, which is no small detail. I mean, defying the orders of a king in his own land is a very dangerous thing to do. That's the kind of thing that can get you killed. But then again, I guess sometimes following God's will can be a bit dangerous. We know that soon after Joseph flees into Egypt with Mary and the child, Jesus, Herod becomes very, very upset so enraged, once he finds out he was double-crossed by the Magi, he orders the slaughter of the innocents. A gruesome horror story, which unfortunately continues to play out in this country every day. So, wow, what a story. What do you do with this story? What is the deeper meaning of this story? How can we apply it into our daily living? Well, first of all, I imagine there's a lot of deeper meanings, but I want to focus on the biggest lesson, at least to me, and that's this. When these Magi arrived in the city of Jerusalem, it was just another day in the big city, ho-hum. They were spiritually asleep. And as a result, they completely missed it. Much like Lazarus lying in the grave, they had wrapped themselves in the burial bands of sin and snoozed in spiritual slumber. And the difference between the Magi and the people of Jerusalem is very simple. The Magi were awake. The Magi were watching. What about you? Yes, my friends. What about you? If Jesus showed up in the middle of your life today, would you even notice? Or are we so caught up and distracted in this material world that we wouldn't? Let us never allow ourselves to get so lost in the tradition, folklore, and myth of the Christmas story that we miss it. What star is Jesus sending you today? Are you taking the time to look up? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.